Hi, my name is Daniel Wee, and as Senior Pastor of Church of the Savior, I'd like to invite you to join me now in listening and learning from God's Word.
Today, my message, of course, is primarily meant for those who will be confirmed. But of course, I hope it will also be useful to those who have been confirmed for many years already. And the title of my sermon is To Finish Well. Finishing Well, brothers and sisters. The Christian life is not a 100-meter sprint. It is a marathon. It is not enough to begin well. It is very important for you and I also to finish well. You know, sometimes after a tough race of 10 or 20 years or more, many Christians give up. They no longer run. They sit down. Many also do not serve anymore. Many also may not come to the church. Others continue to go through the motions, but they are not moving forward very much. How can we run this marathon so that we can finish well? What does it take to run the race for the long haul? Not just for a few years, but to run it until the end. Until each of us see the finishing point and cross it. Not even before the point and stopped, but cross it and finish the race that God has given to each and every one of us. So my dear friends, my message today is to encourage you to finish well, not just to run the race. You know, many people run the race. You know, my parish is St. Andrew's Cathedral. I'm sure you know where it is. And now very so often there are marathons being held there, especially the Padang. And sometimes it is very sad for me to see some of the so-called runners of marathons. They run. But then you find them running after from the starting point. They run to the MRT station. That's all. Then you wonder why they're there. Hey, your race is supposed to run marathon, you know, up to nowhere, Changi and back. And we see them in the MRT station very early in the morning, finish already. You know why? They're not running the marathon. They run for the jerseys. Very cheap, right? Pay a fees. You get a, what do you call this, what bag? Huh? Goodie bag. Goodie bag. Full of goodies. Ah, they want those goodies. They want their shirt. So next time when they walk in town, go to the mall, they say, wow, marathon runner of this race. I tell you, they never run. They just walk to the MRT station, that's all. So don't be like that. Answers to these questions, in fact, can be found in the life of a Bible character called Enoch. You know, Enoch was a marathon runner. In the whole Bible, you know, only 7 verses are written about Enoch. That's all. Not much. just 7 verses in this Bible that you found. It was mentioned in Genesis up to the New Testament. Yet he merits a spot in faith's hall of fame. In Hebrews chapter 11, you know that. He and Elijah are the only two persons in history who escape the experience of death. They never saw death. They did not face death. They never died, but were transported directly into the presence of God. How nice that will be. Surely this is evidence that Enoch was a man who finished well. Now this year I celebrate my 52 years of becoming a Christian. I accepted Christ in 1958 when I was in the university. I was a young man then. Now I am considered to be a senior citizen, a pioneer citizen, pioneer generation. And so this issue of finishing well is also relevant to me and important for me too. Could I finish this race? Will I finish this race? But we do not stand suddenly, you know, become something in our senior years that we have not been moving toward throughout our lives. All of us are going to be tomorrow what we are becoming today. You know, like building a wall of bricks. You're having your renovation now. You see the construction going on. You build a wall of bricks. You lay one brick at a time. One brick at a time. One brick at a time. You don't see the wall suddenly appears. And in a Chinese language, that is a phrase which goes like this. 明日在今天, 明日在今天. Tomorrow is based on today. What you do today will influence your tomorrow. To stay faithful throughout the years means that we are staying on track today and will continue to do so tomorrow and the next week and in the months and years ahead. So let us now learn from Enoch. How did he run the marathon and finish well? I suggest in 3 ways. My sermon is very simple always. First, he walked with God. He walked with God. Second, he pleased God. He pleased God. Third, he served God. He served God. So first, walking with God. And you find that that passage is mentioned in Genesis. Genesis chapter 5, verses 21 to 24. Let me just read that to you. If you have your Bible, you can also turn to that passage from Genesis chapter 5, verses 21 to 24. When Enoch had lived 65 years, he fathered Methuselah. Enoch walked with God. You hear that? Enoch walked with God. Some of us like to run. And after a few years, we stopped. Walk is a secret. At a steady pace, Enoch walked with God. He did not run, and then after that, no more stamina. After he fathered Methuselah 300 years and had other sons and daughters, Thus all the days of Enoch were 365 years. How old? 365 years. Not 365 days. There's only 1 year. Alright? We know 1 year is 365 days. But this man Enoch lived for 365 years. Brothers and sisters in Christ. And then the Bible says in verse 24, the same words repeated. Enoch, walk with God. And he was not, for God took him. He was not what? He did not die. God took him. So Enoch walked with God. And this is without doubt the most basic and fundamental characteristic necessary to remain faithful through the years. What does it mean to walk with God? How do we do it? It means that we live consistently in the awareness of God's presence wherever we are, here in the office, in the hospital where you work, in the marketplace, and that we fellowship with Him through His Word, this book, and through prayer. David, you remember, is an example of someone who lived in constant awareness of God's presence. He said to God, Psalm 139, verse 2, David said, "You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar." You see, David was mindful that his every action, yes, even his every thought was known to God. But it is not enough just to be aware that we live in the presence of God. We must also cultivate a consistent fellowship with Him through the reading of the Bible, the studying of His Word, and through meditation and prayer. That is how we can walk with God. Not just coming to see Church of Our Savior once a week, and we are supposed to face God. We meet up with Him Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, and then we come to here and worship Him and praise Him and really thank Him for His goodness. Every day we walk with God. Psalm 1 speaks of two classes of people. Those who are drawn progressively into the web of sin, and those who become more spiritually prosperous. God blesses them, the second class of people. The dividing line is our attitude toward the Word of God. You read Psalm 1. That is the crucial point. Whether we read and study the Word of God and be lovers of the Word of God and be obedient to the Word of God. Someone tells us to think about God's Word day and night. Day and night. Not chicken rice or char kway teow. I know some people think of food in Singapore every day and every night. They can't go to sleep without siu ye, burn the night. They must eat something before even sleeping, which is very bad for your digestion actually. But God's Word, we must study and think about God's Word. The Bible says day and night. And Paul tells us to pray continually. So together, these two instructions, my brothers and sisters in Christ here, the 23 of you, described the essentials of fellowship with God. Listen to Him speak to us through His word and responding from our hearts to Him through our prayer. There is a dialogue. There is a communion. God speaking to us. We responding to God. So what is the foundation of fellowship with God? It is our daily quiet time. You know, the world overwhelms us with sounds and sights, with busyness and craziness. It is full, according to Shakespeare. It's a tale told by an idiot, full of sound and fury, signifying nothing. It is the time to read and study the Bible, to receive God's commands and reprimands, to pour out our hearts to Him in praise and repentance, and to meditate and pray. It is the time to acknowledge our dependence upon Him and seek His intervention in the lives of our loved ones, our friends, and the extension of His kingdom and His glory in this world. Fellowship with God must not be limited to the quiet time. To walk with God means fellowship with Him all day long, day and night. Our lives should be permeated by reflection and prayer throughout the day. The second thing that we see Enoch did is pleasing God. Pleasing God. May I ask you, in your life, is your life pleasing to God? Do you do things that are pleasing to God? Do you say things that are pleasing to God? Not to man, but to God. Let us look at Hebrews chapter 11, verses 5 to 6. That's why now we come to the New Testament, and Enoch is mentioned there. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 5 to 6. Please turn to the passage. I read, by faith, Enoch was taken up, you see? Taken up, he did not die. He was taken up so that he should not see death. How I wish that my end will be like that. No funeral. No cremation. Bishop John Tan just disappears. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Of course, I don't think I have the honor. Only two men in the whole history, Elijah and Enoch, had that honor and privilege. I'm not good enough. And he was not found, the Bible say. He was not found because God had taken him. Now before he was taken, he was commanded as having pleased God. You see, his life pleased God. How do we please God? We read just now the word, without faith, it is impossible to please God. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. And the key thought here is, of course, obedience. We, as the children of God, must be obedient to God, our Heavenly Father. We must dare to obey God in faith. If you talk to those who have been in the ministry for many years, they will tell you that the three greatest temptations for you as Christians to quit, to stop running the marathon, are three things. And I tell you these three things. First, bitterness. Second, defiance of God. And third, pride. Bitterness, defiance of God, and pride. bitterness is anger toward God. Do you? Sometimes we do, right? We are so daring that we will be even angry about God or another person. It could start with a perceived or real injustice, you see. If allowed, it can fester until it develops into deep rancor and hostility. We fight God. We box with God. And sometimes we become bitter at God because of a tragic event in our life, such as the death of a child, the unfaithfulness of a spouse, the failure of business or career, or the appearance of cancer in your family. Sometimes we become bitter at a person who has wronged us in some way. You know, all of us suffer from tragic events to some degree, and all of us have been treated unfairly at one time or another in our lives. But we must not let these experiences pull us out of the marathon. We must get up and get on with the race. When we can learn how to deal with bitterness, we will have victory, like Joseph. Joseph, his own brothers, you remember, sold him into slavery. Talk about injustice. But Joseph did not allow bitterness to ruin his life. He trusted God. He saw beyond all this and submitted to the sovereignty of God. He believed in the words of Paul that even though he was the victim of someone else's sin, God was at work in it for his good. Romans chapter 8, verse 28. You see, Joseph could have been bitter towards God, angry with God, fed up with God, for allowing him to be unjustly thrown into prison. He was punished, in effect, for his obedience, not disobedience. He obeyed God, and he was punished. He could have said, God, I obey you when Potiphar's wife tried to seduce me. And now I end up in prison for my obedience to your word. What kind of deal is this? What kind of deal is this? Is it fair, God? Yet Joseph did not become bitter. His faith in God's sovereign love enabled him to run with long distance obedience. Maybe he became victorious. Later on, you know his life. He was promoted very highly by the Pharaoh in Egypt. And during the time of famine, his brothers came. And they had a very sad and wonderful reunion. So second is the defiance of God. First is bitterness. Second is defiance of God. Means engaging in direct and willful disobedience against God. Don't be like that. King Solomon is a good example of one who fell into this trap. Solomon started well, very well. Extremely well, I should say. And was exceptionally blessed by God, Solomon. He was the wisest and wealthiest man of his time. Yet his life ended badly, you know that? He did not finish well. He deliberately disobeyed God by taking foreign women as his wives. The Bible says in 1 Kings chapter 11, verse 2, You must not intermarry with them, because they will surely turn your hearts after their gods. Solomon willfully ignored God's command, and his many wives did indeed give him many headaches. No Panadols can cure him. And his many wives did indeed give him many troubles. Listen to this. Chapter 11, verse 4. As Solomon grew old, his wives turned his heart after other men, other gods. His heart was not fully devoted to the Lord his God. So the man who began so well and who probably had the greatest potential to finish well ended his life under the judgment of God. And this is a sobering lesson for all of us. And the lesson is this. Exceptional gifting of the unusual blessing of God upon our lives or ministries does not guarantee that we will remain faithful to the end and finish well. Take note of that. Don't be complacent. I have seen some very capable Christians, young Christian leaders, torpedoed by the greed of money, by the greed of power and status and sex. I'm sure you know, we have problems in Singapore, even among some churches. Some of them, the leaders are facing a court case. At some point, they knowingly and deliberately acted in disobedience. Third, is pride. In essence, is believing that we do not need God when you have pride. You say, God, I think I'm just as good as you. I don't need you. Bye-bye. This was the problem of King Uzziah, another tragic case of someone who began well and was unusually blessed of God, but who did not finish well. In Chronicles chapter 26 verse 5 says, Uzziah sought God and feared God. He started well. He started correctly. Then a temptation knocked him out of the race. It was his pride. That's it. That's as simple as that. His pride. Chapter 26 verse 16 reads, but after Uzziah became powerful, his pride led to his downfall. You know what happened to Uzziah? King Uzziah died a leper, isolated from his family and estranged from God. Pride often accompanies success, brothers and sisters in Christ. So when you're successful, be careful of pride. You say, I've done well. I'm very clever. I'm very smart. I make a lot of money now. Not God. No. Your wealth and your position and your health and your wealth all come from God. So once you are very proud, you say, God, no thanks to you, then you are in trouble. Pride often comes with success, whether in business, scholarship, or Christian ministry. I have seen gifted young men sidetrack as early as in their 30s because of pride. Like Uzziah, we can become resistant to reproof and counsel. You know, when you're proud, you don't want people to counsel you. Who are you to talk to me? Who are you to help me? Who are you to advise me? I'm already made it. We do not finish well, even though we may think we are staying faithful to God. We cease to be fruitful in His kingdom. When a plant does not bear fruit, my brothers and sisters in Christ, it becomes useless in the kingdom of God, and it will be removed. Third, serving God. Jude chapter 14, verse 5. Let me turn to the passage and read to you. Jude chapter 14, verse 15. It was also about this that Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied, saying, "Behold, the Lord came with 10,000s of His holy ones to execute judgment on all and to convict all the ungodly of all their deeds of ungodliness that they have committed in such an ungodly way, and all of the harsh things that ungodly sinners have spoken against Him." Jude served God. Enoch served God. Enoch served God. He did not walk with God in a secluded environment. He was a spokesman for God in the marketplace of his day. The Bible does not tell us how long Enoch did this, but from the Genesis and Hebrews passages, and this one in Jude, we can safely infer that Enoch served God right up to the day God took him home. It seems to me that as Christians approach the so-called senior years, many of them stagnate because they retire completely from their secular work as well as God's works in the church. I hear statements such as this: "I have paid my dues. I have done my share. The younger people must now take over." Quite true. As we grow older, we do lose some of the stamina and strength. I can't play badminton as I used to be. I can't play golf as I used to be. I can't even walk fast enough to pick up money. I'm sure to lose. You can pick up all the dollars. I will pick up the cents. It's okay. Okay. Even God made provision for the priests serving at the tabernacle to retire at 50. But they were not to retire from their walk with God. And they could continue to assist the younger priests. Even when we are old, if we are humble enough and understanding enough, we can still serve the Lord. Psalm 92 verse 14 says, "The righteous will still bear fruit in old age," declares the psalmist. "They will stay fresh and green." None of us will ever finish doing our share, my brothers and sisters in Christ. We can never repay the debt of love we owe to Christ. If we are running for the long haul, we must determine never to quit His service. If we want to run with endurance, we must keep asking as long as we live. With these words, "Lord, what do you want me to do now? What do you want me to do now for you?" Only with that attitude can we stay faithful to the end and be greeted at the finish line by our Lord saying, "Well done, good and faithful servant." We must make every effort to finish well. And for the 23 of you, I wish you finishing well. Amen.